Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, it's a lovely sunny day. A reminder that there is a sun and there is a summer. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the great blessing a wee bit of sunshine brings. And thank you too for giving us all this wee gap in our busy lives, a time to spend together and a time to focus on your word, to speak to our hearts now. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 7, page 1073. Tonight we've come to the final section of John chapter 7, which we spent the last couple of months coming back to every now and then. We've done one or two other things in between, but we've slowly been working our way through this chapter. It's a chapter that talks about a time when Jesus was in Jerusalem. He didn't want to make a big thing of the fact he was going to Jerusalem, because his time had not yet come, which is a phrase he uses a lot in John's Gospel. But he still wanted to be there. It was one of the big festivals. It was the Festival of the Tabernacles, a time when, I'm not quite sure whether it's a time when they remembered the harvest and they built booths, or it's a time remembering a historic event to do with one of the daughters of one of the judges. But anyway, it was one of the three big festivals, the three major festivals. So it's a bit like Easter and Christmas rolled into one, and the Edinburgh Festival combined. So there's a city called Jerusalem, and suddenly there's 10 times the number of people living in Jerusalem. And they're camping on the rooftops, and they're camping in the streets, and all the stalls are out there to sell them food at extortionate prices, and all that sort of stuff. And they're going to the temple, and it's a big, big event, okay? And Jesus is there. There's lots of people. There's a great big buzz. And Jesus is there. He's trying to keep a low profile, but gradually throughout the week, almost inevitably, people are drawn to him and are entered into conversation with him and are challenged by some of the things he's saying, and his profile grows higher and higher. And three weeks ago, when we last looked at John chapter 7, it got to the point when there was an actual confrontation taking place between the Pharisees and the chief priests and Jesus about who he was. And remember, I talked about the history behind the Pharisees and the history behind the chief priests, and how they were opposites. They believed in opposite things. The chief priests and the Sadducees believed in the temple, and they believed in Jerusalem, and they believed in all that went on in the temple, whereas the Pharisees believed in the law, and they were the sort of Puritans, and they wanted everybody to obey the law. And they're diametrically opposed to each other, but they all ganged up together so they could get Jesus. And I talked about the difference between a dead faith and a living faith. The dead faith is a faith that believes in dead things, that makes dead things their gods. And, you know, idols. And the Bible talked about idols. Idols are dead things. They're not living at all. And I talked about how you can have religious idols, and they're the most subtle and the most destructive. And the religious idol of the Pharisees was the law. They had made the law their idol, inasmuch as if anything conflicted with the law, then the law always took precedence. And similarly, the chief priests made the temple their idol. If anything conflicted with the temple, that took precedence. So when Jesus challenged the law and challenged the temple, well, obviously, the law and the temple became more important than Jesus. And so there's the roots of their conflict with Jesus. So they've got a dead faith, and in contrast to that, you've got Jesus' faith, which is explained in John chapter 6. And at the end of John chapter 6, he asks his disciples, you know, are you going to leave me like all these other people who are too challenged by what I'm saying? And Peter says those lovely words, Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Notice the word life. This is not a dead faith. It's a living faith. So in John chapter 7, with all these conflicts taking place around about this festival and all these conversations, there's this brooding, growing tension between Jesus and the religious leaders. And today, we look at the impact Jesus' words have on people, the people who are listening, including the religious leaders, but others as well. So, if you've got page 1073, I'm going to start a wee bit further back, just to keep us on our toes, at verse 37 of John chapter 7, which is on page number 1072. So this is the word of God. May God's Spirit speak to our hearts as we hear these words. John chapter 7, verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." And then John explains what Jesus means by this. By this, Jesus meant the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Streams of living water flowing from within. Okay? Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Okay, now let's look at the reaction to this. Verse 40. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is a prophet." Others said, "He is the Christ." Still others asked, "How can the Christ come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him in?" "No one ever spoke the way this man does," the guards declared. "You mean he's deceived you also?" the Pharisees retorted. "Has any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him?" "No, but this mob that knows nothing of the law, there's a curse on them." Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, he was a Pharisee, asked, "Does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he is doing?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it. You'll find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee." In a moment, I'm going to look in more detail at the people in this passage and how they reacted to Jesus. But first, just a few words of context. And then a couple of questions to focus our thoughts. So the words of context. First, when way back in verse 40, on hearing these words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Now, we talked about this earlier in John's Gospel, because this phrase, "the prophet," has come up earlier in John's Gospel. The prophet was the one who Moses prophesied would come. So when people in Jesus' day used the word prophet, they were talking about a second Moses. Okay? Is this the prophet? Is this the second Moses? And in verse 41, others said, "Is he the Christ?" Now, the Christ is someone who is anointed. And so when people talk about the Christ, they talk about someone who's going to be an anointed one. A bit like King David, the kings were anointed. The priests were anointed as well, actually, just to confuse things. But they were thinking of the second David. So is he the prophet? Is he the second Moses? Is he the Christ, the second David, the anointed one? And both are foretold in the Old Testament. And of course, the Old Testament foretells that the son of David will come from Bethlehem. And that's why they're all saying, "But no one said any prophet would come from Galilee. No one said the Christ would come from Galilee." I mean, do you not know your Bibles? Yeah, so that's the context of that one. Nicodemus has already turned up in chapter 3, famous chapter, the ruler who came to Jesus by night. He's a Pharisee, but he's interested. He wants to know. He's seen Jesus teach miracles. He's heard Jesus' teachings. He has this, his heart tells him that he is of God, but maybe his background and his head tells him, "Well, how could he be of God? Because he's not like me, you know? He's not like us. He's not like the Pharisees. We're right, you know?" So that's where Nicodemus is coming from. And then we've got the Pharisees and the chief priests, and we talked about them last time. They're most important of all in their lives, if you're a Pharisee, was the law, or if you're a chief priest, was the temple. Now, two questions. Yes. Could we have the first slide, please, Eck? No. Okay. Yes. Okay. Good. These are the four categories of people mentioned in this wee passage. The people, the guards, the Pharisees and chief priests, and Nicodemus. And they respond to Jesus' words in different ways. And so a question one, next slide, Eck. Are they closed or are they open or are they on the move? What do I mean? Remember the parable of the sower. Jesus said, a sower once went to sow, and some seed fell on the path. That's right. And what happened to the seed that fell on the path? I would be hopeless at naming it. The birds came and picked it up. Some seed fell on the stony ground, shallow ground. Sorry, Lindsay's shaking her head. And what happened to it? It shoots up because it's embedded in the soil, but of course there's not much water there, so it dies. Some seed fell on the weeds. And it got hauled down by all the sticky willy. It was all gone. Well, actually, it grew, but it didn't really produce much fruit. And some seed fell on the good soil. And it produced... Yes, okay. And Jesus then goes on to explain that. And he says, the seed that falls on the path, the seed is the good news about Jesus. Okay? Seed that falls on the path is the people who hear it, but before they've even had a chance to think about it, they're distracted or you know, it's gone. It's all too fast. Thanks, Elizabeth. And then the seed that falls on the rocky ground, they're the people who hear the word of God and they think, oh, this sounds great. But the moment things get hard, tough, the moment it becomes a struggle, the moment there's sacrifices involved, they say, oh, I'm not sure about this. And their faith withers. And then there's a seed that falls amongst the weeds and it springs up, but the weeds grow up with it. And these are the people who hear the word of God and they don't put their whole heart into it. Instead, they've got other things that they maybe see as important in their lives, idols perhaps, or you know, other priorities. And so while their faith does grow, it doesn't really grow all that healthily, and it doesn't produce much fruit. And then the seed that falls in the good soil, people who hear the word of God, hear about Jesus, and they produce great fruit in their lives because they're not distracted. And they've got good nourishing soil. So there, even in Jesus' own teaching, there's this sense of people will react to the good news differently. And often the way we react, I mean, I sometimes think of my life and I can think of times when I'm a bit like the path and times when I'm a bit like the rocky soil and times when I'm a bit like the weeds. And sometimes, not as often as I'd like to be, there's fertile soil that the word of God falls into. So I think we could all probably identify with that parable Jesus told. But I'm more interested in this question of closed and open and on the move. It's the on the move phrase that I'm interested in because some people are very open to the gospel and then gradually they become closed to it. And other people are very closed to the gospel and then gradually they become open to it. That's what I mean on the move. There's change going on. It might be good or it might be bad. Okay? So there's the four categories of people that were responding to Jesus' wonderful words. The people, just ordinary punters like you and me. The guards, they had a job to do. The Pharisees and chief priests. And Nicodemus. Now, are they closed to what he is saying? Or are they open to what he's saying? Or are they wobbling? Are they on the move? Are they either open and becoming closed or closed and becoming open? I'm going to read the passage again in a minute. And I want you to just ponder that question. And also a second question, which is, do you know anyone like this? Okay. So, don't look at the passage before you. Just close your eyes and listen to this. I'm going to read it again. Imagine that you're there. Imagine that there's Jesus. He's sitting down. There's a bunch of people sitting round about him, a whole mixture of people. There's the people who are just there for the festival. They've maybe heard about Jesus. They may be drawn to him because they've listened to him and they want to hear more. There's the guards in the background. They've been told they have to go and arrest him. And they're sort of waiting their moment, but at the same time they're listening to him, listening to what he has to say. And way in the background, there's the chief priests and the Pharisees. And they're waiting for the guards to arrest him, obviously, because they've already had these conversations with him. And then there's Nicodemus, who's one of their number. Okay, so are they open? Are they closed? Are they on the move? Do you know anybody who's like this? On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." And by this he meant the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Christ." Still others asked, "How can the Christ come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him in?" "No one ever spoke the way this man does," the guards declared. "You mean he's deceived you also?" the Pharisees retorted. "Has any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him?" "No, but this mob that knows nothing of the law, there's a curse on them." Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, "Does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he's doing?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee." Okay, the people. Were they closed? Were they open? Were they on the move? What do you think? Open? One open? What did you say? On the move? On the move? Hands up if you think they're closed. Hands up if you're not sure. Yeah, so there's a bit of wobbling going on here. They're puzzled and confused, not sure, investigating the facts. And my experience is there's two kinds of people who ask questions about Jesus. Is he the Christ? Is he the prophet? They're the people who do it who are interested in the answer, and the people who do it who are not interested in the answer. Just at the last Alpha course, there's a young lad called Paul. Well, when I say young, I mean younger than me, obviously. He's actually a father of a young boy called Jack. Anyway, and Paul was in our group, and he always asked the deepest of questions, but he asked them with an open mind. He really wanted to hear, because he was puzzling it all out. Is he the Christ? Is he the prophet? Can I trust him? What's this all about? How's it going to affect me? How's it going to affect my son? You know, he was someone who was open. And there have been other people who have come to Alpha courses who are not open at all, and they ask all the difficult questions because they want to catch you out. You know, typically, although this is not a question that's often asked at Alpha, it's usually asked by second years at Grace Mount Primary School. "Please, sir, if God made us, who made God?" You know, it's that sort of question. So, I mean, do you know people like that? Do you know people who are open? Do you know people who say they're open but aren't really, they're closed? There was a teacher I once had a conversation with. He'd been having to cover for another teacher was off when Nick Blair and I were giving a talk on Christianity to second years. And Nick Blair had this great thing where he gets two volunteers to come out and he gives them 2 minutes to build a tower from Jenga blocks. Okay? So all they go, and some just have no imagination, build it sideways. You know, it's meant to be the tallest tower wins. And others, but eventually you get one tower that wins, the other tower that doesn't win. And then that's fine, that's great. Nobody cheers and they go and sit down. And Nick says, "Now, if I was to pick," and he chooses the best tower, which is sort of wobbling and up to about there. "If I was to pick this tower up and throw it in the air, hands up if you think it would come down the same way as it threw it up." And of course it wouldn't. So, okay, how many times would I have to throw it up in the air so it came down exactly that way? Would it be 100, 1,000, 1,000,000, 10 million? And of course it's totally unlikely that would ever happen. And the point he was trying to get across is, you know, how could you, looking at the incredible detail with which we are designed and put together and function, we're a bit like that tower, you know, it wouldn't just happen. I mean, apply your reason to it. And this teacher was sitting listening. He got very upset. He was a science teacher, and I know lots of nice science teachers, by the way. So that, but he said, "I'd like to talk to you, John." "Oh, that'd be great. Yes, I come in." "That was such an impressive thing you and Nick did with that thing. That was very powerful. That was a very good semantic device. That was very good." And I said, "All right, fine. Yeah." And he said, "Of course, it was misusing your position." We got into this great big long debate about, and I said, "Well, listen, you cannot say your school's a neutral place. I mean, the predominant ideology in your school is secular, and you support that with what you teach. So all I'm doing is providing an alternative." "Oh, no, we're completely neutral." And gradually this conversation unraveled to the point where he was accusing me for all the mass murders that people of religion have carried out down the centuries. Which is obviously true, I'm sorry. But here is someone who started with genuine questions, but really, he pretended to be open, but really was quite closed. So there you go. You'll know people like that. You may be even a bit like that yourself. I think we probably find, we can all enter into that passage in John chapter 7 and see times when we've been like that, or maybe we're even like that right now. Okay? And then the guards. Were the guards open or closed? On the move. On the move, that's right. It's interesting, they were just doing their job. They were just doing their being rough, tough guards, temple guards. They weren't Romans, they were temple guards. They were paid by the chief priests, which means I'm not sure if they're quite as disciplined as the Romans. But anyway, they're just doing their job, and they're standing there waiting, saying, "When can we get this guy? There's all these people. When can we get this?" Well, maybe if there's a pause, "Oh no, more people are listening. Oh, why did they have to ask that question?" And then gradually, they're listening to what he has to say. And they say, "Oh, that's interesting. Oh, what do you think?" And by the end, they just walk away. I'm sure they could have actually arrested him if they really wanted to. They could have, "Oh, look at that," and then quickly grabbed him or something. I don't know. But they are actually overpowered by what he says. They actually, although they're supposed to be professionally closed and neutral, they can't help but be open, and they do listen. And they go back, and what is it they say to the chief priests and the Sadducees? They say, "Why haven't you brought him in? No one ever spoke the way this man does." So they end up actually defending it to the chief priests and the Sadducees and the Pharisees. So there's a wee change going on. And if you think about the Acts of the Apostles, all the people who are just doing their job. Remember, the Philippian jailer was just doing his job. I often think of the guards that Paul is chained to, all of whom become Christians. Paul writes about that in his letter. They're just doing their job. They just happen to be chained to one of the most talented evangelists in the early church. And, you know, they're just doing their job. I mean, there's interesting challenges there for us as Christians. I mean, what do we ask God for? Dear, you know, you wake up in the morning, "May I be chained to someone today, you know, so that I can tell them about the gospel." Well, oddly enough, you may be chained to someone, not necessarily using iron manacles, but you may be stuck at a bus stop or on a bus or a train that breaks down. I don't know. But it's interesting how when people are just doing their job and they come in contact with Jesus through doing their job, that can impact on their lives. See if I've got any notes here about, I've talked about the Philippian guards. Oh yes, I know a couple of teachers just doing their job. I know a head teacher at a school not far from here is just doing her job. And when she came to this school, I know this from someone who used to be a pupil in a previous school. She did have no time whatsoever for anything to do with religion in that previous school where she was deputy. No time at all. No. Religion has no place in modern schools. She herself is from a lapsed Roman Catholic background. And she's just doing her job. But the impact of people like Andy and Cammy and Adele, I'm giving the school away here. And some of the pupils, like Robert, who's sitting in front of me here, you know, you can see the change taking place. So much so now that she arranges for us to do the State Islam camp for free in her school. If you want to know, you can get special points if you work out which school it is, by the way. And I go and meet her once a term, sit down, say, what can I pray for? And she tells me. Now, she's not quite there yet. A bit like those guards. She's not quite there yet, but she's just doing her job. But you'd be amazed how God can work in people who are just doing their job. The Pharisees and the chief priests, are they on the move, open or closed? See, interestingly enough, they started off open. If you go back to the beginning of the Gospels, they go along to listen to what Jesus is saying. Is he the Messiah? You know? And it's only when he starts doing things that actually come into conflict with their idols that they turn. So they go from being open. It's like their idols take precedence. The law, the temple takes precedence. Now, I'm not saying the law is a bad thing, by the way. I'm just saying they have made it more important than God. It's only when that happens that they turn against Jesus. And in modern day life, I was thinking of people like, well, two people came to my mind. One was Bishop Holloway, used to be the Bishop of Edinburgh. Writes, prolific in writing books. For some reason, he's got a publisher who keeps publishing him. And he always says the same thing. And I have met people who have suffered from reading his books because he's an impressive man. He writes really well. He used to be a bishop. And so they buy his books and they read them and they end up confused and asking all the wrong questions, you know, being led down blind alleys, losing their faith. Holloway, and I'm not bothered at all about naming him because I think people like that need to be named. He is no longer a Christian. He would agree with that. He used to be a Christian, but he is now no longer a Christian. And he's sort of living off the reputation that he got from being a very good preacher. And he's using it to sell books and give talks. And everybody loves him. Secular world really loves him because he sells all sorts of things that they love hearing him say, usually to the detriment of the religion that he's turning his back on. But here's someone who started off open and ended up closed. And my advice to you all is if you want to read a book by Bishop Holloway, then it carries a health warning. It might damage your faith. So please, please treat it with caution. I certainly wouldn't recommend it to anyone who's young in the faith who wants to discover what Christianity is all about. And the other person, of course, is Philip Pullman. And I've talked enough about Philip Pullman in the past, so I'm not going to bore you with that. But it really worries me that he writes children's books. And he writes them as someone who had a very faithful grandfather who's experienced what Christianity is all about and has turned his back on it and is using his power to influence people. And the gift of being able to be a great storyteller as well. So there are people around who are a bit like the Pharisees and the Sadducees today. And they started off closed and they've ended up open. And maybe you know people like that. Lindsay doesn't. Oh, he started off closed and then he said open. Did I say? I started off open and then I said closed. It's great to know you're listening.
He started off listening.
Oh. And then, of course, there's Nicodemus. What's Nicodemus? Okay, hands up if you think he's closed. Hands up if you think he's open. Hands up if you think he's on the move. Yeah, yeah. He's a Pharisee, but he knows there's a truth here, and so he's exploring it. And I find the most encouragement from Nicodemus because it shows us that God can change. If you think of the Pharisees as the hard-hearted ones, Nicodemus proves that God can change the hardest of hearts. I mean, and there are other examples of people like Nicodemus. Paul himself, a Pharisee, hard-hearted, but God changed him. Alistair McGrath. Alistair McGrath, C.S. Lewis, both from Northern Ireland, both rejected Christianity outright when they studied science, and then discovered actually the two conversations are entirely different and any overlaps don't actually clash. And both have become, well, these days Alistair McGrath's one of the best known people to defend Christianity. His writing is extraordinary, easy to read and gripping. And in the generation before him, C.S. Lewis did the same. And so they remind me a bit of Nicodemus. And remind me a wee bit of myself, actually, because I've been on that journey. Maybe you have too. But God can change the hardest of hearts. So, here's some thoughts. Some questions, okay? So, just close your eyes and think about what I'm saying here. Because this is about now, and it's about what God's been saying to you. And it's about where you are. Just imagine that you're back in that temple and that you've been listening to Jesus talking of this wonderful words about come to me and streams of living water will flow from you. Wonderful image of renewal and refreshment and empowerment and something really extraordinary happening in your life. That's what he's offering. And think of the people there. And ask, which one are you? Are you the people who are not quite sure and who are puzzled and confused and are asking all these difficult questions? And if that's the case, why are you asking those questions? Is it because you want to learn more? Or is it because you want to spread more confusion? Are you like the guards? Just doing your job. And doing your job has brought you into contact with this man called Jesus. Are your hearts hardened like the chief priests and the Pharisees? Or are they open like Nicodemus? Listen to these words of Jesus. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks the door will be opened. Heavenly Father, we know that in Jesus you are offering us something that is beyond our power to imagine or to measure. Something truly transforming, truly extraordinarily amazing. Something that is completely life-changing and liberating. And something that brings with it a sense of joy and release that is unparalleled in human experience. This is what Jesus is offering us. And what often stands in the way are the doubts. Can he really mean me? Can I really be the one he's talking to? Can I really be changed? Can my life really be transformed? And the doubts become blocks. They become things that divert us and block the flow of the living water. And yet Jesus is saying, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. And maybe there's someone here tonight for whom those words are meant. And if it's you, please do not shut him out. And if you want to talk to me about it afterwards, please do so. Don't let it go. Jesus has promised us life in all its fullness, abundant life, Do not let it slip through your fingers. Come, Holy Spirit, come and fill us once more with a sense of the power of your love. Break us and melt us and mold us and fill us and use us. Make us complete in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.